How many times we are like that, right? We don't wait for the amen. I remember there was this time, I think, in Christmas that for some reason my dad was giving like a long prayer before the meal. And no surprise to my mom, at the end of the prayer, some of us were actually munching, you know. So, yeah, that's how kids are, right? Okay, welcome everybody. It's so nice to have you all here, and also to those who are connected. We are celebrating Resurrection Day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? I think many of us may know the story, right? I mean, Jesus was crucified. He died on that cross in Calvary, and then he was buried, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. So he is risen today. And after the resurrection, we know what happened. What happened is the ascension of Jesus to heaven. So we know where he is right now. And since then until today, and if the Lord does not come yet, we will continue to do this, all Christians across the world are waiting for his return. My father, who passed away back in 2011, he used to ask us the same question every single day. He said, "Do you think that maybe this is the last day? Do you think that maybe today he will come?" It was that eagerness, really, to wait for the Lord. But over the years, many people have started to actually replace the celebration with cultural activities. So, and those activities are foreign to what the scriptures are actually revealing about what Resurrection Day is about. In some cases, actually, they are successfully replacing all the elements of this celebration with pagan elements, right? So that should not come as a surprise to the children of God, because we know that in this world, the love of the Father is not here, right? And the world, actually, what it's doing is trying to reject whatever thought we may have about Jesus. They try to reject whatever authority we rely on the Bible. And they try to make him disappear at all from society. So what we will do today is we will explore a passage, and it's going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would like to open your Bibles with me to follow the passage, we're going to explore 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And actually, the Apostle Paul in this chapter, he is experiencing a similar situation to our days, meaning that what happens when a group of people, and in particular for the Apostle Paul, a group of Christians, are starting to replace, okay, the concept of resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus. And they are starting to deviate from the truth that is being revealed in Scripture. If that happens over time, you will end up being in error in doctrine. And you may find yourself walking in a different path altogether. John Hedin, who is an author, a Christian author, who wrote actually an excellent commentary on 1 and 2 Corinthians, he wrote this about errors in doctrine. Let me read it for you. "Error in doctrine is always a serious thing. Hence, the need for constant Bible study. We should always take heed of the doctrine. Otherwise, we are liable to be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The consequences of an initial error stretch far beyond the initial deviation, as seen in this chapter 15 before us." And that's why the title of the message today is, "According to Scriptures, Christ is Risen." According to Scriptures, Christ is risen. We will explore what the Scriptures say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we would like to challenge each of you that as we go through the text, you would ask yourself how much of what you know, how much of what we believe about the resurrection of Jesus is still on track, and how much we've been deviating from the truth. So that's your homework, my homework as well, to do today. Right? We are challenged all together to explore the scriptures and compare what we believe with what the scriptures reveal. Now, about deviations, I have a story to share. A friend of mine, some years ago, he was visiting my family, and he told us about an event when he was in his teenage years. So his father, at one point, he asked him to cut some wood because they were building a cabin, okay, a cabin in the woods. And his father, actually, before giving him his task, he took a piece, one of the many pieces that were there, measure it and cut it to a desired length, okay? So he gave that piece to my friend, but before doing that, he painted one of the ends with color red, okay? So that was going to be his reference. So my friend said, okay, well, I started to work. So I took the piece, okay, and took a longer piece, put the red piece on top, did a marking, and then cut my first piece. But then, what did he do? He tossed away the red piece and used his first piece to cut the second. Then, took his second to cut the third. Then, took his third to cut the fourth, and so on. So you could imagine what happened at the very end. He was supposed to get 20 pieces of equal length, 20 pieces of wood of equal length. When his father came back, he actually got 16. Okay, and obviously his father was going to examine his work, and he said, well, you know what? All the pieces are different. None of them matches the desired length. Why? What happened? Well, he actually forgot to use the reference for all the pieces. So each piece that he cut was actually deviated from the reference. And bit by bit, all of a sudden, the piece which should be, I mean, I don't know, exaggerating, would be like this. It started to be like this. And ended up, that's why he ended up having four less than what he required. So talk about deviations, right? One deviation is enough to set us on a different track. And if we start deviating more and more and more, sooner we will find ourselves in a different situation, sometimes in a different place, than what God intended us to be. And that's the problem that Paul is trying to address with the Corinthians in chapter 15. Okay, he sees that there is a dangerous path that this group of believers are walking, and if he doesn't react in time, then problems will arise. So actually, the Corinthians were at risk to end up with a different doctrine about the resurrection. So Paul was trying to correct us. So it is our prayer today that as we go through the text, our faith is strengthened. Our knowledge is maybe corrected. Okay, if that is the case, praise to God, because he is showing through scriptures the truth. Okay, and if we need to rethink the whole topic of resurrection, then so be it. So let's glean together from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, so we're going to cover, not exactly in detail, but we're going to point out to some verses here. We're going to go through verse 1 until verse 28. Okay, and to make things a little bit easier to understand, we're going to divide this text in three sections. Okay, section number 1 is from verse 1 to 11, and we're going to title that section as Proof of Christ's Resurrection. Okay, that's section number 1, Proof of Christ's Resurrection, verses 1 to 11. Then we'll go to verses 12 to 19, that's second section, We're going to see consequences if Christ is not raised. We will talk a little bit about what this means. Consequences if Christ is not raised. And finally, verses 20 to 28, that's section number 3, we're going to talk about consequences since Christ is raised. Okay, consequences since Christ is raised. So having said that, let's glean together about this selected passage. Okay, before we start with section number 1, as it was mentioned before, the Corinthians believers were having a problem, a doctrinal problem. And as we just heard about a comment from John Heading, errors in doctrine are dangerous, are an important thing to correct. So what happened is that some people in Corinth were in doubt of the resurrection of the body. Okay? Take note that the Christians were not denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? They were still believing that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. The problem was that they didn't believe that the body would be resurrected. Now, when Paul pays attention to that problem, he sees a dangerous path, because Paul was perceiving that they were actually on track to deny the resurrection of Jesus. Now, that's a problem. Why? Because they started to deviate about the thought that the body could be resurrected. So Paul didn't wait until that happened. He didn't wait until the believers in Corinthians were already teaching Jesus Christ didn't resurrect it at all. He didn't wait until that happened. He made the effort to write this letter to the Corinthians, okay, to correct the doctrinal mistake before it was too late. Now, here's a principle of action that maybe we can benefit all together. When you recognize a potential problem happening in your life, okay, or something that is appearing to take the form of a dangerous path in your life, take corrective action before it's too late. Unfortunately, we cannot have the same reaction all the time. And Paul himself is proof of that. You might notice that if you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 5, Paul addresses a sin that was already in place within the church. So this corrective action did work for Paul when he was talking about the resurrection, but it didn't exactly was on time when he was addressing the sin. So meaning that this corrective action doesn't make us infallible. So many times we will miss the issue, okay? But that doesn't mean that we should stop and do nothing at all. Actually, we may be able to correct many things in our life if we compare how we are living with Scripture. Because we may notice that Scripture will act as a mirror, okay? Some of you, or many of you, might notice that before you were saved, the Bible was telling you what you didn't like to hear. That we are all sinners in need of a Savior. What was the Bible doing at that time? It was acting as a mirror. Did the Bible stop being a mirror to our souls? No. Even today, you can have many years in the faith. You can be saved like when you were a kid. And even today, the Bible is still a mirror to our souls. And the Bible is instructing us to compare ourselves to the standard that God had set before us, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's read the first two verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read from the New King James. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So I would like you to notice how the gospel came to the Corinthians. Okay? First, Paul says in verse 1, I declare to you the gospel. The gospel was declared. Okay? Then he says, I preach it to you. What happened next? You also receive it. What happened next? They are standing on that gospel. What happened next? Verse 2. You are saved. And what happened next? You are holding fast that word. Okay? All that path, that kind of a travel roadmap that Paul is exposing here, that is revealing to us, is the natural way of how the gospel reaches lives. The gospel is being preached, is being received. Because you receive it, you are saved. And because you are saved, you hold fast to the gospel. You hold fast to the word. But there is a big if at the end of verse 2. If, what it says, or sorry, unless you believed in vain. Question then. Is it possible that we could be listening to the gospel sometimes for years? We could know all the details about what Jesus did, know by memory a lot of verses, sing a lot of songs, be part maybe of the active life in a church, in a local church, and even with all that stuff going on in our life, still be unsaved? What do you think? Yes. It is possible. It is possible that our heart can be so hardened that all of a sudden, the Bible verses that bring life to many, for us, they are just words and sounds. Let me give you an illustration to see how this goes. My brother, he used to write a blog, okay, and about memories from his childhood and all that. And there was this time when he was actually doing some recollection about the time when he and I were learning English. As you may have known or noticed, my native language is not English. It's Spanish, okay? So what happened is that my brother was remembering the time when we were kids. He said in his blog that he was maybe around 7 or 8 years old, okay? And at some point during our learning classes and all that, one of the teachers taught us the song, God Bless America, okay? Now, he being the youngest of the class, he actually was listening to my older brothers singing God Bless America like every single day because the song was so catchy, I mean, the melody and all that. And obviously, the lyrics were being memorized by my older brothers and all that. But he never actually read the lyrics. He actually started to learn to sing the song by mimicking the sounds. But since the lyrics of God Bless America had many words that were not taught to him yet, he didn't know what he was saying. So he was just repeating the sounds. At one point, he said, one of the teachers came to his class. Okay, it was an afternoon, maybe during the week. And he asked our teacher, could you please allow the one kids to go to my class? Because we would like them to sing a song to my class. And our teacher said, okay, yeah, sure. So we went, my brother and I went with the teacher. And it was an older class, okay? So maybe teenagers or so. Okay, and the teacher instructed the class saying, okay, well, these kids are going to sing you the God Bless America, so you may learn the melody and how the song goes. So we started to sing. And my brother remembered that he didn't know really what he was singing. He was just repeating whatever I was singing, okay? He didn't know that I was in the same position as him, right? So we were just singing all the words of God Bless America, okay? And my brother, he wrote in his blog, I think I convinced the older guys that my problem was only mispronunciation, right? And hopefully they didn't find out that I truly didn't have any clue of what I was saying. Years later, my brother actually took the, out of curiosity, he searched the lyrics of God Bless America. Okay? And then he found out how the many sounds that he didn't understand actually meant something. Okay? Now, why I'm telling you this, this illustration? Because the same can happen today, but with eternal implications. If you read your Bible and don't understand the story of redemption, you can sing the songs, you can memorize all the verses you want, you can attend all the meetings you want. But if you don't come close to God with a convicted heart that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, no story will be granted to you. No truth will be truth to you. No promise of salvation will be yours. Simply because you get accustomed to the sounds, but your heart was never touched. So, if my brother could just as simply as that search and understand what this song is about, what about us? Today we have the chance to take a good look at Scripture and allow God to shine His light in our hearts and minds to understand what He's trying to tell us today. So it is our prayer that your heart might be open to God's word, to God's voice. Okay, so you may notice then, again, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, so Paul is revealing how the gospel reached the Corinthians. So let me ask you a question. Have you believed in the gospel? If so, have you received the gospel? Are you saved? Are you holding fast to it? Are you holding fast to the word? The gospel is good news for you, but as always, no good news could be good news unless you first know the bad news, right? John chapter 16, verse 8, let me read it for you. John 16, 8, it says, "And when the Spirit has come, He will convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The bad news that we all need to hear, that we all need to be aware today is this. We are all born sinners. The problem is that most of us won't accept that reality. We will do our best to deny what God is saying to us through His word. But the Bible is clear to teach us what we need to hear. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. So if you allow God to speak to you today, and to speak to you through His word, if you allow Him to prove to you that you are a sinner, you know what you will be doing? You will be making maybe the greatest discovery today about yourself. And you will be open for God's gift. Then, and only then, the good news are good news. What are the good news? Christ came to save sinners. If you today embrace the fact that you are a sinner, you are in good track to receive God's gift of salvation. You know why? Well, actually, Jesus said the same. He didn't come as a doctor. I mean, have you ever heard that a doctor, I mean, can a doctor be among sick people, okay? Imagine, picture this in your mind, please. A doctor being among sick people. And imagine that you listen to a group looking at a doctor in the midst of these sick people. Can you imagine this? What is that doctor doing there? I mean, doesn't he know that he's among sick people? What would you think about that? Where is he supposed to be, right? I mean, he's a doctor. What what is the doctor doing? He is healing people. He's treating people. So he's expected to be where sick people are. Where do you think Jesus would be if he's a savior? Would he be among the saved and only among the saved? Or would he be out saving people? Right? So, that's what God wants us to consider. The good news is that Jesus came to die for our sins. He took our place on that cross on your behalf so that we should not die but have eternal life through him. The good news is that Jesus paid the penalty of sin on that cross, and he wants you to have a new life, a new start. Let's go to verses 3 to 11. Let's give it a read. 3 to 11, 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, for I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. An author commented about this passage. He says something interesting about this, because in verse 3, Paul is actually saying to the Corinthians, I delivered to you what I received. Okay, and he mentions the facts about the gospel. So he received this information. The author writes this. The Corinthians possess only second-hand knowledge of the message through preaching. Paul had delivered the truth to them, and this was made real by the Spirit of God. On the other hand, Paul had first-hand knowledge of the message, because all the truth was received by him. His apostleship was direct from God. His commission to serve was from Christ. The revelation about the Lord's Supper exposed in 1 Corinthians was by the word of the Lord. Such first-hand information becomes multi-hand by the time it reaches us. But this is God's method, because the Spirit's working is the same, making the truth real to many hearts. What is happening here is that Paul is listing all the evidence about the resurrection that is truth. And the most convincing part of this passage is that he actually lists names, people who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Remember that in Acts, in the first chapters of Acts of the Apostles, there were still many eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. So you could actually go to a certain church and maybe find one of the apostles and ask him, is it real that Jesus was resurrected? And he would say, yes, I was there. Hard to refute that, right? But today our faith is based solely on the Scriptures. And that's why Paul says he died according to the Scriptures. That's why he says he rose again according to the Scriptures. And that's why we proclaim what we believe is according to the Scriptures. We don't have those eyewitnesses anymore with us. Blessed be these believers that they could actually have the chance to talk with them, right? That's a blessing. Do we have less benefits than them? No. In Christ, we have the same benefits. We enjoy the same Spirit. The same Spirit that spoke to these believers in the past is speaking to us today. And the same conviction that happened in the past is happening today. We can be assured that Christ was risen from the dead. Why? Because the Scriptures said so. According to the Scriptures, Christ is risen. So Paul makes his case undeniable because of the list of these people. 1 Peter 1, well, let's go to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Look at what the Old Testament prophets were doing. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So it is good to know, it is a delight to know that the Old Testament testifies also about Christ's sufferings and the glories that would follow. I remember there was this time in my home assembly back in Peru, one of the elders was teaching about the empty tomb, okay? And he gave us a good question to ponder. He asked, have you ever realized that when Jesus was buried, okay, and when he was raised from the dead, he actually didn't need to open the tomb? And we were like, yeah, I mean, that's right. How can we be sure he didn't need to open the tomb? Well, if you recall the text, what happens is that the disciples, after Jesus was resurrected, they were in closed doors, in a closed room. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the midst of them. So he didn't need to walk through the doors, right? Or open doors, sorry. He just appeared wherever he wants. So why then, the elder asked, why then do you think the tomb was opened? And we were like, I mean, we don't know. That's a good question. I truly never thought about that. And the elder said, it was for us. It was for the disciples to come in and check by themselves that the Lord was risen. And one of the guys actually from the group said, oh my goodness, such attention to detail. And he was right. God pays attention to our feeble faith and reinforces it whenever it needs to be reinforced. The empty tomb is proof that Christ is risen. Second section. Verses 12 to 19. Okay, now we may remember that the Corinthians were arguing not about the resurrection of Jesus, but they were arguing about the resurrection of the dead. Okay, let's read verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached, this is what Paul writes. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's a good question. And that's what Paul is addressing here. I mean, if we are preaching to everyone who wants to listen that Christ has been risen from the dead, why do you think that the dead in Christ, the Christians who are dead today, are not going to be resurrected? I mean, that doesn't make sense, right? Because of all the light of evidence that Paul is providing to these believers, it was very clear that the viewpoint that these Corinthians believers had was wrong. They were standing on dangerous ground, and that needed correction. The Corinthians were on illogical ground. We should know that faith is not illogical, but very logical. Indeed, the Apostle Paul is master when it comes to explaining hard things in a logical way, and how doctrine and application of the doctrine marries and are interwoven together for the Christian life. So he is very good at how reasoning concerning the truth is useful to combat doctrinal errors. So talk about deviations here, right? They were still proclaiming that Christ was raised from the dead, but at the same time they were having doubts about, are we going to be resurrected? So for Paul, that didn't make sense. So Paul gives some space to make sure the Corinthians understand the dangerous ground they were. I can imagine the Apostle Paul kind of asking maybe some of the believers that were with him, hey, bring me more parchment. Okay, bring me some feathers here. Take that goose and bring me more feathers because I need to write this. I need to settle down this topic. This error should not go forward. So he presents a case of what if. What if Christ did not rise from the dead? What would be the consequences? That's what section 2 is about. What consequences could appear if Christ never resurrected? And actually, Paul lists 6 consequences. Okay, let's take a look. Verse 13. Let's start with verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So that will be the first thing to notice. He was saying to them, okay, do you want to be logical in your way of thinking? Well, think about this. If you say that the dead does not resurrect, then obviously the conclusion would be that Christ is not risen. Do you want to go that way? Okay, then follow me, Paul says. Verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. 2 things that Paul points out here. First, our preaching is empty. Yeah, I mean, whenever a Christian is sharing the gospel to somebody, most probably that Christian will share not only about the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, but also his resurrection. Without the resurrection, the gospel is incomplete. Right? Without the resurrection, the gospel is incomplete. Our preaching would be empty. And for instance, our faith also would be empty. Would be empty. It would mean that we are not carrying any spiritual value at all. Verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Okay, that's another consequence. If Christ is not risen, we are liars. We are false witnesses. And you know what happens with the false witnesses, right? In the Old Testament, whenever a prophet proclaimed that in God's name, this is going to happen here, Israel, this is going to happen. Many times what happened is that if that prophet was found to be false, what would be the consequence? According to the law, he would be killed. Right? Because God does not accept false messengers. So imagine what would happen to us then if we were going to spread lies everywhere. Right? So we will become liars. We will become false witnesses. Verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Futile means useless. Why? Because you are still in your sins. You're still in your sins. Verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So it means that all the Christians who are already dead by the time Paul was writing this epistle, well, they have no hope. Because if Christ didn't rose from the dead, what can be expected from the ones who are already dead? Well, nothing much really. So, the resurrection then would bring to life, the lack of resurrection would bring to our lives hopelessness. And verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Pitiable means miserable. It means wretched. Actually, just a few minutes ago, the piano was playing Amazing Grace. And you might remember the first stanza of Amazing Grace, right? It says this, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That would be a lie. If Christ is not resurrected, there is no amazing grace. I still would be a wretch. I couldn't be saved. I once was lost. I'm still lost. I am now found. I was never found. I was blind. I'm still blind. And I still cannot see. See? The resurrection is so key, so essential to our doctrine that we cannot deny it because it will affect all the rest of doctrines that we believe. Third section and last, verses 20 to 28. Paul makes it clear then to the Corinthians that just as Christ is, that Jesus Christ is presently risen. Let's read verse 20. Okay, after he points out his case, he presents his case. Okay, what if Christ is not risen? He reached to his conclusion in verse 20. And he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. So he wants to make it very clear that there is no shadows or clouds of doubt. Christ is risen. Okay? Christ is risen from the dead. And as we go through this list of consequences, what happens then since Christ is risen? That's the first section. What happens if Christ is risen? As we go through this list, I would like you to invite you what today is about. It is not exactly about Easter if you think that Easter is the bunny and chocolate eggs and a hunt and all sort of different activities that there are. And this is not happening only here in the U.S. I mean, it's happening everywhere. In other parts of the world, I mean, for some reason, they pour other people buckets of water as part of Easter. Others, for some reason, read crime novels. I don't know why. I mean, you can have all sort of activities connected to Easter as part of the celebration, but let's remember, are these activities linked to Scripture? Then they are deviations. So let's pay attention to that. But then, actually the word Easter is not found in the Bible. So what's happening here? That's why maybe you might notice that when Dean was leading us in the remembrance and how we were talking about this event that is happening today, we prefer to refer it as Resurrection Day. Right? Chris Ray, last week, he was speaking about Lamb Selection Day. You might remember those who were here last week. It's Lamb Selection Day. Well, today is Lamb Resurrection Day. Lamb Resurrection Day. So, I would also add this, that it is not only about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Wait, what? I mean, is there more? Yes, there's more. I would like you to invite you to consider this. It is not only about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Today is about responding to the resurrection of Jesus. Responding to the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. When the farmer, Christ here is being called the first fruits, okay, of the dead. When the farmer waits for the first fruits, he knows that when the first fruit appears, it's a sign that more are to come, right? That's why it's called first fruits. I mean, English is a precious language, really. So straightforward, right? These are called first fruits because they're first and they're fruits, right? Okay, so the farmer knows that more are to come. If Christ is the first fruit of the risen. It means more are to come. A few years ago, there was this lady, a friend of Sonia and I, we met her when we were still friends, and then we started dating. Okay, and our friend, he passed away because of cancer. Okay, so, and she was so precious to the local assembly. At some point, she wanted to talk to many of the believers, and I had a chance to talk with her, okay, alone. Also Sonia and many others in the local church. You want to know what he told me? I mean, her very last words? See you later. See you later. What a hope we have in Christ, right? Our hope is assured in the resurrected Christ. So talk about first fruits. He was the first, but he is not the only one. There are more to come. All who believe in him for salvation will be resurrected for eternal life. Are you part of this group? And that's the challenge question for you. How are you going to respond to this? Are you part of this group that if for some reason, if the Lord is not here yet, you pass away, are you sure that you're going to be in heaven? You can be sure if your faith rests in Jesus. You can be sure if you accept the truth about yourself, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Verses 21 to 23. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. This is related, what we just read, is related to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches us about the time when Jesus comes back to pick up his church. That's not his second coming. He's just coming to pick up. That's it. Okay? His second coming will come later, when he actually lands his feet on the earth and he starts to reign. That's his second coming. But even so, in both instances, okay, we see that Christ is coming. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, we see that Christ is coming to pick up his saints. So what happens with all those who are dead? They will be resurrected. They will be resurrected. And our bodies will be transformed. The ones who are alive, I hope that I will be alive at that time. I hope that you too. Our bodies will be transformed. The dead in Christ will be resurrected first, transformed as well, and then we will be joined together in heaven, in the clouds, to meet Christ in the earth. Sounds like a fantasy movie scene? It is not. It is not. It's the truth, is what Scripture says. And that's what we believe. Okay? So, this is what is going to happen. All of a sudden, for the Christian, as it says here, because you might notice that in this text, he is talking about persons who are falling asleep. All of a sudden, death had lost its power. And for the Christian, death is seen as sleep. When you go to sleep, you know that you will be waking up the next day. And so it is with death, physical death. We might be dead today. We don't know how many days we have in our life, right? But we know that if we are dead in Christ, we will arise again. We will be awakened later. Verses 25 and to 25. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to God, the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all the authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The resurrection of Jesus paves the way for his future kingdom. At that time, he will put an end to all rule. That's what he says. He put an end to all rule and all authority and power. Why? Verse 25 gives us the answer. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Okay, so also verse 28. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So the resurrection of Jesus gives God the place he deserves. Are you then comparing what you know and what you believe with what Scripture teaches? How much is still on track? How much of what you know or what you believe had been deviated because of different reasons? Right? We can even blame, the commercialisms of our day, right? Back in Peru, it is not like here in the U.S. Back in Peru, when May starts, it's Mother's Day month, not Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day, Mother's Month, sorry. All month long, it's a lot of stuff that moms are kind of being celebrated to. In schools, there are skits, there are songs, there are poems, right? There are a lot of stuff going on for moms for the whole month. So if you are a mom and you want to receive such celebration, go to Peru for a month and you will enjoy that time. But the thing is this. Because of the commercialism that exists, Mom's Day had turned out to be something completely different nowadays. It's not about mom anymore. Can that happen to the resurrection of Christ? Well, it has actually happened with Christmas, right? So yeah, it can happen. So what do we need to do? We need to set things straight. If Paul is shining light to the Corinthians to correct these things, what should be our response to that? How are you going to respond to the resurrection of Jesus? As the worship team comes up, I would like to finish with some final thoughts. These are taken from the website that I hope you are more than welcome to visit. It's called gotquestions.org. Okay? Some of you may know it. It's an excellent resource. Okay, about questions about the Bible and all that. Okay, and this is what the author writes about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. Oh my goodness, that's a worship thing. So right. Now I feel nervous. Okay, so the website says this: the resurrection of Jesus is important for several reasons. First, the resurrection witnesses to the immense power of God himself. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in God. The resurrection of Jesus is also important because it validates who Jesus claimed to be, namely, the Son of God and Messiah. It also validates the Old Testament prophecies that foretold of Jesus' suffering and resurrection. Also, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important because it proves Jesus' sinless character and divine nature. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. There is no resurrection apart from Christ. No eternal life apart from Christ." And Jesus does more than giving life. He is life. He gives us a purpose. And that's why death has no power over him. Jesus also, as we have mentioned, is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he is the one who is leading the way in life after death. He is the first. There are more to come. That refers to us. The importance of the resurrection of Christ has an impact in our service to the Lord. Paul ends, actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last verse of this chapter, he ends like this about the topic of resurrection. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And the resurrection is the triumphant and glorious victory for every believer. So, how much of what you know or believe is what Scripture teaches? Are you still on track? How much have you deviated? How will you respond to the resurrection of Jesus? It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit might touch your heart and mind, that you might want to know more about this precious Savior who we have in Jesus, who conquered death and is risen today according to the Scriptures. May the Lord help us to understand this.